It's baffled scholars for two millennia. It is a puzzle made of multidimensional elements. An enigma with roots that reach back to the dawning of time, perhaps before. Daniel explained part of it. Ezekiel and Isaiah had glimpses into it. John saw it all for the time of the end. That time is now. Join Derek and Sharon Gilbert on a journey that spans the course of history. From Eden to Mount Hermon. From Hermon to Babel. From Babel to Rome. From Rome to the cross. And from there to us. Biblical prophecy is coming true before your eyes. And to understand it, you must discern the times both then and now. It's time to unravel the threads of this all-encompassing prophetic paradox. It's time to unravel Revelation.
Welcome to Unraveling Revelation. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and we are back with all sorts of, we hope, nuggets. We've been studying a lot, but first of all, we want to thank Ryan Peterson.
Ryan Peterson, yes, author of The Final Nephilim, who helped us by joining us for a couple of interviews that you've enjoyed the last couple of weeks. Some fascinating stuff. And what's really encouraging is seeing somebody as smart as Ryan. I mean, he's got a JD from Columbia University, who's seeing some of the same things in end times prophecy that we are. That's encouraging.
It really is encouraging. And we've gotten that encouragement from many of you as well. Mm. So thank you for writing to us on social media or via email. Either way, we love getting your notes. We have a lot to talk about today, but we want to just quickly cover some of the geopolitics that are going on. We're going to talk about the 10 kings and the 10 horns.
Right, right.
But and I think Ryan got into that a little bit the last couple of weeks, and he really helped me out because I've been fighting some sort of a gastrointestinal bug, and it's really mild. But it's lasted more than 2 weeks, and you had it for a little bit. And the thing is, it makes me so tired.
Yeah, yeah. And it's difficult to really think, especially when you're trying to cipher through some of these things in end times prophecy, when you're just not really feeling energetic.
Really not at all. So, yeah, we want to take a look at those 10 horns. Mm-hmm. But there are a lot of interpretations of the Bible and of Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel that want to give natural explanations for those visions that the prophets had.
Right. And that's one of the things that Dr. Michael Heiser's work has really helped us to, by applying his work to end times prophecy, it's helped make much of this more understandable to us. First and foremost, that we're dealing with a supernatural phenomenon at the end. The prophecies of Ezekiel and Zechariah and Joel and Amos, those apocalyptic prophecies, Daniel, are dealing with supernatural enemies of God. And by naturalizing and trying to find natural explanations for them, looking for human rulers to fill the roles that are being described, we are, I think, missing a large part of what the prophets were trying to tell us.
You know, I love puzzles. And the kinds of puzzles where one builds on another, and you might get to level 4 or something, and suddenly you're lost. The rule is go back to the beginning and try to think through it again.
Wasn't that in The Princess Bride? Vizzini said go back to the beginning.
It's a good rule. It really is. Especially in mathematics, it's the same thing. If you're getting to the end and it's not the answer you're supposed to have, go back to the beginning and check all your work. I think one of the things that we have to do when we're trying to interpret Bible prophecy is go back to the beginning. And we started this study over 2 years ago with Genesis.
Right, right.
And in the book of Genesis, I think we see, and you do too, I think we see a supernatural enemy in Joshua, in the books that Moses wrote, in the first five books, we see natural men and women against supernatural entities.
Right, right.
And the Lord allows that, and sometimes he brings them in.
Yeah. And one of the problems that we English speakers have, and I've encountered this again and again, and I know you do too in our communications with people who have questions about end times prophecy, is that we English speakers tend to view the word G-O-D, that three-letter word, with a very specific meaning. We treat it as though it's a proper name.
It always has to have a capital letter, and there's one and only one.
Right. And that's based on what we were taught by our pastors, and that's based on what they were taught in seminary. But that is not the worldview of the prophets and the apostles. No. They understood that the gods of their neighbors were real, but were fallen. Many of them were fallen. That's why John wrote in his letter, one of his letters, that is, that we are to test the spirits, for not all are from God.
I know.
And God himself in the Bible calls them gods. Psalm 82, though you are gods, all of you, sons of the Most High, like men you shall die.
I know. So, if you think this is interesting and it's brand new to you, I would recommend The Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser. In fact, Dr. Heiser is our guest on upcoming Bible's Greatest Mystery programs.
Right, right. And we'll be featuring Mike for 4 weeks and also offering his commentaries on the Book of Enoch, along with a translation of the Book of Enoch, to kind of give you a foundation for this worldview, this divine council worldview, mm-hmm. and the importance of those rebellions, not just in Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent in the garden, mm-hmm. but Genesis chapter 6 and also Genesis chapter 10,
yes.
where God allotted these supernatural beings that he calls gods to administer the nations,
yes.
after the Tower of Babel.
Exactly. You and I get into that very specifically in Giants, Gods, and Dragons.
Mm-hmm.
We get into it in Veneration.
Yes.
And you talk about it in your The Great Inception.
Mm-hmm. It's really all through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And when we begin to view the Bible with that lens, it makes a lot more sense. And that kind of is the groundwork, the foundation for what we'll be discussing the next couple of weeks as we come back to Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, the beast and those horns and what they represent.
Now, I'm glad you brought up the horns, because that's how I started, and that's where we need to go. 10 horns on a beast in Daniel mm-hmm. 7.
Right.
What are these horns? And then we're going to get to, what does this mean to me?
Yeah. Start Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. This is the vision. We've discussed this before, but we'll get into it again, because this corresponds to the beast that emerges from the sea in Revelation chapter 13.
Mm-hmm.
That beast in Revelation 13, which scholars agree represents the Antichrist, is kind of an amalgamation, a chimera of these four beasts of Daniel's vision.
Yes.
So Daniel saw, beginning at verse 3 of Daniel 7, four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. This generally understood to represent the kingdom of Babylon and perhaps even the madness of Nebuchadnezzar.
I think that's entirely possible. Now let me read the Septuagint version of this. Verse 2, Daniel 7. Daniel beheld, and lo, the four winds of heaven blew violently upon the great sea.
Hmm.
And there came up four great beasts out of the sea, differing from one another. The first was as a lioness, and her wings as an eagle's. I beheld until her wings were plucked, and she was lifted off the earth, and she stood on human feet, and a man's heart was given to her.
Right.
Now, by man, it means human, but why is this a female?
That's a really good question.
Let me recommend an idea to you.
Okay.
They're all coming up out of the sea.
Right. Which, by the way, in the Hebrew is yam.
Yes.
Which was the word the Canaanites used for their chaos monster.
Exactly. They're all coming
up Leviathan.
From an entity that goes back to Genesis.
Genesis 2, 1 verse 2. Yes.
This entity is connected to them in some way.
Mm-hmm.
And it may be in the way that I can wear finger puppets and make them all seem to be like they're 10 different entities.
Individual characters, right.
So these entities are coming up from that ancient chaos dragon. Well,
mm-hmm.
the chaos dragon is sometimes a female.
That is true. Tiamat is
mm-hmm.
The Sumerian equivalent, and Tiamat was the female consort of Apsu, that was the male freshwater underground abyss. That's
yes.
where we get the word abyss, by the way, is the Apsu or Abzu from Akkadian Sumerian.
And Apsu is also the name of an ancient dragon.
Yes, exactly. And again, the consort of Tiamat. And
mm-hmm.
it was Tiamat got upset because the clever god Enki, the lord of the abyss, lord of the Apsu, enchanted him and then slew him and then took his body as his domain, the Apsu, the underground freshwater domain. And that's when Tiamat said, okay, that's it. We're going to go to war with the gods.
Uh-huh.
That's the Enuma Elish, which is the Babylonian fake news version of creation.
Exactly. A lot of what we're talking about here is the fake news version.
Right.
It's the fallen realm trying to convince mankind that this was the creation myth. This was how man was made. This was how we came down here to help you, mm-hmm. because you were so stupid, you got yourself kicked out of Eden. Wasn't our fault, but we're helping you out. So this.
But that's a really good observation, though, that this, again, this female identity of this entity corresponding mm-hmm. to the female chaos monster, mm-hmm. because as we've discussed before, the sea representing primordial chaos, this chaos dragon that had to be subdued,
exactly.
Leviathan.
We're going to see this dragon later on.
Yes. And that, again, that corresponds to Revelation 13, the beast emerging from the sea.
Exactly. Now, why should we pay attention to the Septuagint? You want to just weigh in on that?
The Septuagint was translated beginning in the 3rd century BC. Ptolemy II, who was the king of Egypt, the Greek, one of the Greek successor kingdoms after Alexander the Great died,
mm-hmm.
and he commissioned 72, hence the name Septuagint, mm-hmm. 72 Jewish scholars to translate their scriptures into Greek, because Greeks loved to discuss philosophy and religion, and they mm-hmm. wanted to know what it was that these new subject people under their domain believed. And so that was began the process. The Torah was certainly complete before the end of the 3rd century BC. As we've discussed before, it's certain that Daniel was complete prior mm-hmm. to the wars of the third and second centuries BC, which Daniel prophesied with such precision that skeptics believe it had to be written after the fact,
yeah.
but not so.
No, it wasn't. It was prophecy.
So anyway, that we look at the Septuagint because it gives us a window into what Jewish religious scholars believed about their scriptures in the centuries before the birth of Jesus. The Masoretic text, which is what our Old Testament in English are based on, those weren't completed until about 1000 AD. A friend of ours named Doug Woodward has written a 2-volume set called Rebooting the Bible, and he shows some of the differences between the Masoretic text and the older Septuagint. And usually when there are tweaks, there's nothing doctrinal in there about the nature of God
right.
that has been changed, but it does de-emphasize the existence of these other entities in the spirit realm.
In the Masoretic text.
In the Masoretic text, right, which, again, is what our English Bibles are based on. So
they were trying to erase the second power in heaven.
Right. Because,
which is Jesus.
Yes. When the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, that is a Christophany. And Jews did not like the fact that Christians were pointing to that in the scriptures and saying, mm-hmm. we know who that is. That is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed, but who was raised on the third day.
So hallelujah, praise the Lord for the 72 scholars
Amen.
Who put together this translation from Hebrew mm-hmm. into Greek, because this is the Bible. That Greek Bible is what the disciples read.
Exactly, exactly. So they would have known this, and John certainly drew on this when he wrote the book of Revelation.
So interesting here that it's a female.
So we've got the lioness in the Septuagint.
Can I just say that Inanna is also
yes.
represented by lions?
Exactly, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So the second beast, verse 5, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh.
Okay, stop there. The Septuagint is very similar, and behold, a second beast like a bear, and it supported itself on one side, and there were 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they say to it.
Ah, okay.
They say
mm-hmm,
to it,
mm-hmm.
presuming it's the ribs.
Yeah.
Arise, devour much flesh. Now, that's an entirely different viewpoint of that scene. Now, I want to stop there because after the break, we're going to come back and talk about this bear and why it's in the news today.
Yeah, absolutely. Unraveling Revelation continues after this.
The prophetic clock is ticking and time is running out. SkyWatch TV is proud to present the Tipping Point Special Offer. When you order Jimmy Evans' new book, Tipping Point, from the SkyWatch TV store, you'll also receive Dr. Thomas Horn's best-selling transhumanism expose, The Milieu, and the End Times Predictions Handbook, I Predict, which lays out the predictions of 12 global experts on what prophetic events we can expect by the year 2025 and how they will soon begin to impact our lives. From corrupt world politics and global pandemics to an unprecedented rebellion against God and His Word, humanity has reached a critical stage where we are left wondering what happens next. In his eye-opening book, Jimmy Evans uses his 45 years of experience in eschatology to examine biblical prophecies about the end times and point to their unmistakable parallels with today's world. With clear, insightful analysis of Scripture, he answers many timely questions, such as, are we actually living in the end times right now? How should believers respond to increasing immorality? Will Christians go through the tribulation? What role does Israel play in God's prophetic plan? Are COVID-19 and other world events announcing the imminent return of Jesus? You'll also receive I Predict, the End Times Prediction Manual for the coming days. Join 12 global experts such as Dr. Thomas Horn, Joel Richardson, Mark Biltz, Carl Gallups, Josh Peck, and many more as they examine extraordinary developments currently playing out in geopolitics, science, technology, and the supernatural through a biblical worldview, and what they believe will transpire before the year 2025. But that's not all. Also included in this incredible offer, you will receive The Milieu, where you will uncover why the world's top academics and futurists are identifying Dr. Thomas Horn and his milieu as the leaders of the transhuman resistance. Find out what this relentless team exposed about the rapidly approaching hybrid age and the glaring spiritual ramifications of merging man with machine that has top-level professors completely alarmed. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value over $90. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So prepare for what's ahead and become a beacon of hope, peace, and encouragement for those you love in these tumultuous times we live in. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Tipping Point Special Offer, available now at SkyWatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Unraveling Revelation from SkyWatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert. Got my tea here, my little chicken mug.
Oh, yeah.
Your chicken thing doesn't show. But we want to invite you on two tours. Mm. One is this year in October of 2022. We are going to Turkey.
Yes.
And if you want the details, go to SkyWatchInTurkey.com.
Or just point the camera on your smartphone or iPad to the QR code on the screen, and that will take you right to the website.
Yeah, you're getting really fancy now.
Yeah. All the cool kids are using these days.
You're a cool kid.
But besides that, we'll visit some of the oldest sites of the Neolithic era and discuss the supernatural influence of the watchers on places like Göbekli Tepe and Çatalhöyük, where some of the head shaping, the cranial deformation was practiced back in
Q.L.A. Marzulli.
Yep, exactly. So find out more there and reserve your place. This will be a small tour, so make your reservation early.
And we're really getting close to being full. So if you are interested, send us an email right away. And that QR code for the email, can you do that?
That gets
we'll just put the email. Okay, we won't do that. But QR code for the website. And at the website, you can see how to contact us.
Yeah, there's a contact information at unravelingrevelation.tv. But again, if you go to the website skywatchinturkey.com, you can contact the travel company directly. We'll be joined by Doug Hershey, author of Israel Rising and Jerusalem Rising. And then next spring, we plan to be in the Holy Land, March 19th through 30th of 2023, joined by our colleagues from SkyWatch TV, Donna Howell and Allie Henson, and our good friend Messianic Rabbi Zev Porat.
It's going to be incredible. So let us know, skywatchinisrael.com, if you want to go. The bear. I'm not so sure we're going to get past this animal today, but the bear has, when I was taking prophecy classes as a 9 and 10-year-old in church in DuPont, Indiana. Brother Dave believed, as did Hal Lindsey, that the bear was Russia.
Yeah, the idea that Russia plays a key role in the end times really stems from the publication of the Schofield Study Bible in 1917 and 1913, then it was revised 1917. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm not going to cast aspersions on Schofield and what he did because...
I love Schofield. Yeah. He did some really great work, heavy lifting.
But it's important to note that that was about the time of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. And so suddenly Russia became the bad guy of the Northern Hemisphare.
Yes, and it was about the time of the Marian visions, beginning in
Portugal, 1913.
1713.
Yeah. And so you had, or was it 1917? I think it was 1917.
I think it was 17.
Right. So you had a lot of supernatural interest around that time. Mm-hmm. And of course, then in the post-World War II era, when the Soviet Union became the great enemy of mm-hmm. Western Europe and North America, interpreting Russia, seeing Russia in end times prophecy became sort of almost a default position. And this is in part due to Ezekiel 38, mm-hmm. where Gog of Magog is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, but the word translated chief is Rosh, mm-hmm. which in Hebrew, it sounds like Russia, but it's a folk etymology.
Right.
There is no connection. Scholars have looked at it who are familiar with Hebrew said, no, the word in Hebrew means head, chief prince.
Well,
head
a lot
prince.
Of the tribes that are mentioned in that section of scripture actually are in Turkey.
In Turkey, right. So so reading Rosh as Russia, Meshach as Moscow, Tubal as the city of Tobolsk,
but
doesn't track.
Let's go back to the bear, because this is a symbol of a bear. In Daniel's time, mm-hmm. would there have been a bear that could be connected to any of the...
Well, the symbolism of the bear is generally taken to mean Media or the Medo-Persian Empire of Cyrus the Great.
Not
which
the media
followed,
itself.
No, not the media. The kingdom that took down Babylon, mm-hmm. the kingdom of the Chaldeans.
Yes.
So it likely means the Medo-Persian yes. Empire.
Let me just say this. This prophecy is an already but not yet.
Mm-hmm.
By that, I mean that it had a very quick, very within 100 years or so, had a fulfillment that those who received this prophecy could watch play out.
Right.
It also refers to things that haven't yet happened. So this, again, let's get back to the news, because the bear, 19th century, 18th century, it was referred to, Russia was mm-hmm. called the bear. And in the 19th century, which I research all the time for the Red Wing Saga, there was a great game being played, this Tournier. It is a game of shadows, a tournament of shadows that Russia and Great Britain mm-hmm. were playing out. Then by the time the turn of the century, the 20th century happened, the United States got in there. And so Great Britain, the United States were against Russia after the Russian Revolution. Prior to that, they actually worked together. But still, Great Britain, if you look at the political ideas and the treaties that were going on, they did not trust them.
Mm-hmm.
They did not, even though Queen Victoria was related to Nicholas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, most of the competing kingdoms in late 19th, early 20th century Europe and Asia were related by blood.
Yes,
at least their heads of state, their royalty.
Exactly.
But I think the key thing I just want to point this out that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is really the foundation on which a lot of end times prophecy is based. The assumption that Russia is going to lead this coalition,
and that's why I want to spend so much time
right.
on it.
And I'm glad, because I spent a lot of time on that in Bad Moon Rising, also Last Clash of the Titans. And I just want to put this out there as sort of a premise for what we'll go into more in depth next mm-hmm. week, that when you compare that prophecy of Ezekiel with the apocalyptic prophecies in Zechariah and Joel, make it clear, especially in Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 9, and Zechariah 14 as well, that this is a global war. This is a world war. This is not Russia and its allies with Iran,
right.
and then somehow Sudan or Ethiopia and Libya are going to be part of this coalition. What Ezekiel was saying was that all of the world, because the nations that he named were the mm-hmm. nations as far away as his readers would have been familiar with, to the north, east, west, and south,
right.
And that's consistent with what we see in Zechariah. I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, that's the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. This is a global conflict, not just a conflict of some of the surrounding nations in Asia with Israel.
Now let's go back to the beginning again. You know the rule. Go back to the beginning. In Genesis, I believe it's very clear that it's the start, a reference to a supernatural war that probably began before Adam.
I agree. Yep.
So we've got supernatural players in the Old Testament, supernatural players in the New Testament. Jesus did battle against the giants.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The spirits of the giants, the demons, he did battle against the giants, kids. So the spirits behind the bear, let's say.
Right.
Now, let's just bring it to where we are today. We're all looking, as we're recording this, Russia is poised at the borders of Ukraine. There are Russian separatists who are in Donetsk and Luhansk, and they want to overturn the leadership. It appears that the bear wants to gobble up one of the ribs nearby.
Mm-hmm.
But there are spirits that I think, now I may be wrong, but I think there are spirits who look at these prophecies. They don't see the clarity of it. They don't understand how it will be fulfilled to the letter. So they're trying to make it happen.
Ah, I think you're right. And this gets back to the 10 horns. I think the 10 horns, when we try to identify them in the past, you may have heard them interpreted as the 10 nations of the early European Common Market, which is now the
European Union. There were like 27 Union. Or 23
right.
of them or something.
And that's one of the reasons that this conflict is taking place, because NATO would love to expand, and the European Union would love to expand its influence to include Ukraine and perhaps Georgia, which is on Russia's southern border. Uh-huh. Russia's saying, we're not going to have that. These 10 kings, I don't believe, are human rulers.
Right.
These are supernatural entities. These
exactly.
are fallen angels,
yes.
if you will, who are aligned
yes.
with the spirit.
Working with demons. They're working
right.
with their kids.
Working with their kids and the beast that they support. Because as we see here, again, when the wind was stirring up the great sea, was stirring up the yam, the chaos, that spirit that emerges with the seven-headed dragon, Revelation 3, that's the ancient depiction of the chaos monster, Tiamat, Yam, Leviathan.
Mm-hmm.
Leviathan, chaos is
yes.
the spirit of Antichrist,
that
we believe.
That pre-Adamic entity.
Yes. So that is what we're looking at here. And I know we didn't get into any specifics, but I'll tell you what, when we start talking about this, how do we identify which 10 spirits might be behind?
I don't think there's any way to do it. We can sort of speculate, and we will do more of that next week. So in the meantime, consider going to Turkey with us, consider going to Israel with us, but let us know about Turkey very, very quickly.
Yes.
Because that tour is small, and it's filling up.
It's going to be a wonderful archaeological tour of discovery as we dig into the finds that have been brought out of the earth. The Turkish government is really trying to make it a destination for people interested in history.
They are.
But bear in mind that we're also visiting Abraham's old neighborhood. He came from Haran, and so we will be in that area and showing you why
we're
some of the archaeology
the
there. Exactly. Yeah, well, it's like Mazzini said, you know.
What?
Thank you for watching. This is Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV.
Unraveling Revelation is part of Skywatch TV. To learn more about Skywatch TV and the work of our sister ministry, Whispering Ponies Ranch, please visit our website, skywatchtv.com. And please join us for our weekly study of the Bible, verse by verse in chronological order, online at gilberthouse.org.